This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
There is an entire book in the Bible that is full of wisdom. You might call it life hacks, ways to get further, faster, ways, kind of cheat codes for life. And in that book, it's called Proverbs, we read these words. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. We're going to talk about it this morning, but let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these moments. Thank you for the time that together we got to sing to you, not just about you. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word today, you would speak to our hearts, that even in a crowd, I'm grateful for the fact that you speak to us as individuals right where we are, what we're walking through in life. So I pray that you would do that once again today and that you would be honored in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please grab a seat. It's just one word, just one. We often chase it without realizing it. Or we use it as a negative description of somebody we know. Often we feel like we need it more than any drug we've ever tried. For some, it's almost like an undiagnosed addiction. For all of us, it's at the very least a battle we might fight in our most challenging moments. This word, this one word, is the word control. So for just a few moments this morning, I want to talk to the control freaks in the room. Now, I realize there's only probably one or two of you, but all of us know people that have control issues. In fact, in so many ways today, you're just going to get to kind of be on the sidelines and listen to me talk to me. Because control freak, I'm president of the club. And so I get it if you wrestle with these issues, and a lot of you don't, but you probably know somebody that does. So you may want to jot some notes. It might be helpful for somebody else that you can look at later. But what if I told you, that the key to a truly fulfilling life lies not in trying to control every outcome, but in learning to trust God's perfect timing? Because trusting God means I trust His timing. And I've met people that say, oh, I trust God, but what we wrestle with is Him delivering when we think He should, when Him acting when we think He should. Our issue is not the big idea sometimes of trusting God, it is the timing of God, which so often seems so off. And in a world that constantly urges us to take matters into our own hands, as we strive for success or chase happiness or try to find fulfillment, we often forget that there is a divine orchestration at play far beyond our limited understanding. Think about it. How many times have we found ourselves anxiously striving to try to make things happen? Good things, not bad things. To try to make some things happen on our timetable, only to be left exhausted or disappointed and still yearning and craving something more. We work tirelessly to map out our lives, not just the days, but the seasons and the years, the goals, the achievements we hope to acquire, thoughtfully planning each step. But life has this unique way of throwing roadblocks, obstacles, and detours in our path. But what if we just pause for a moment and embrace the profound truth that our God, full of wisdom, not only offers, but wants to guide our journey? And if we trust God, which is trusting His timing and holding on to His timing, even when it seems contrary to our own desires and our own plans, it is not just an option, it is our best option. So today, I want us to just look, just for a moment, at the transformative power and beauty that lies in surrendering our need for control as we learn to place our faith in the one who holds the master plan. Because in life, you will spend your life on one of two paths. you will either try to manipulate every desire you have into reality, or you will learn to trust in God and His timing. Those are the two options. And could it be that it's actually releasing our grip on control, that in that we can experience a deeper sense of peace, a greater trust, and ultimately a life that goes beyond our wildest dreams? Today we hit Genesis chapter 30. And if you're a guest this morning, honestly, we're thrilled that you're hanging out with us. And what I want you to know is, most of the time in C3, not all the time, most of the time, we walk through books of the Bible. So we're going through the first book in the Bible, Genesis. We're hitting chapter 30. And chapter 30 is one of those unique chapters. I grew up in church. I don't remember ever hearing a message about Genesis 30. Some weird stuff happens. It's just kind of it's a painful chapter. There's some pain in it. It's awkward at points. It's difficult to absorb. And so a lot of times it's just avoided. Now, before we go any further, I need to say this. Some of you today, based on what we're talking about, might think, my spouse emailed you, didn't he? Like, you're talking, no. We're hitting Genesis 30. Last week was Genesis 29. Like, this is just in the order that we're walking through. And so if you feel something like, man, this so applies to me, that is just the providence of God and His timing in what we're hitting today as you're walking through what you're walking through. And it is a very unique and very intentional, I think, moment of God maybe even just whispering to you, I know. What you're walking through, what you're navigating, I know. So often in life, we can feel, as we're going to see in this chapter, we can feel a need to help God out. Have you ever thought God needs help? You're on I-4, the people driving around you, God needs help taking some people out. Like, the world would be a better place if some people just did not exist. And maybe you've never had that thought. I'm just really honest. I have it every time I'm on I-4. Like, there are people that I meet that I think, oh my gosh, you're so lucky. I know how to do funerals and I want to do yours now. Like, I'm qualified and trained and I can help you meet Jesus. I can tell you about Jesus and then we can wrap it up and you go see Him. Like, there are just difficult people that we deal with in life, and sometimes we feel like God needs help. But often we feel like God needs help because He's not helping me fast enough. There's some things I want, some things I'd like to see. And moms, one of the unique burdens that you carry in a deeper way so often than anybody else is the burden you have for your kids. And what you've been taught, maybe if you grew up in church, that God can do, what you wish God would do, but why is it with your child and what you're walking through that it seems like, even though you've prayed about it so often, heaven just seems silent? And you can get to the place where if you read the Word of God, Old Testament or New Testament, and you see what God did in people's lives, and the miraculous that unfolds so often, the power of God that is so evident, how God works and moves and heals and forgives and resurrects and all the things God has the ability to do. And yet in your life, in your circumstance, what you're wrestling with, the pain that you're carrying, it feels like God is just silent. It's the moments that you look around and God seems to be blessing other people but not you. Other people's kids, other people's jobs, other people's marriages, other people's lives, other people's education or career seems to be going well, but not yours. And you can slide into that place where you feel like God must have favorites and I'm just not one of them. And in those moments, we want to help God out because He seems woefully inadequate to deal with what I'm facing. Why is God so often so quiet in some of our deepest pain? So instead of trusting His timing, we become anxious, wanting what we want. And so if we're not careful, we begin to scheme to accelerate or help God and make it happen faster. We covered this chapters ago with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, the guy that God picked to be the father of our faith, he's married to Sarah, and God makes this unique promise. It's actually a covenant that He makes with Abraham, saying, hey, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. I know you don't have any kids yet. You're old. Everything you got shriveled, but I'm going to make you the father of a nation, I promise. Hard to believe. We'll see what happens. And so they're trying to hold on to faith. They're trying to believe. But Sarah gets tired of waiting and says, hey, why don't you go sleep with Hagar, my servant? Have a kid with her. We'll count it as ours and we'll help God out. That'll be our kid. And she doesn't, it's interesting, like there's not a long discussion. She doesn't really have to convince Abraham. She just says, why don't you go sleep with Hagar? And he's like, okay, if you say so. And he does it, and they bypass God and try to accelerate. And from that, so many issues, so many problems. And now we're three generations into this family, and we're going to see it again. That's why, reaching back into Proverbs is so profound in this moment. And to think about this verse as we walk through Genesis 30, or these two verses in Proverbs, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Isn't it easy to have surface trust? God, I'm going to trust you when things are going well. I'm going to trust you when things, but from the bottom of your heart, the place where you have your deepest secrets, your biggest questions, your largest struggles, the bottom of your heart. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure everything out on your own, because you can't. I can't. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. There are no small issues to God. Every now and then people will say, hey, I wanted to ask you to pray for me, and I'm kind of embarrassed. I don't even want to bring it up because I know so many people deal with such bigger things. No, no, no. God cares about every detail in your life. So much so the Bible says that he knows the number of hairs on your head. With me, it's easy math. But for a lot of people, like, God is interested in the details in our lives. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. How often do we read or know the Word of God, but discount it and leave it and never apply it? What would your life look like if you did this? What would change this week in your dating relationship? Or your marriage? What would change this week in your career? Or, hey, moms and dads, what would change this week in your parenting and your approach to parenting and your panic over your kids if we just did this? So often in life, we get off path and off purpose when we move from trusting God to helping God. So Genesis chapter 30, Jacob has two wives. They happen to be sisters, sister wives, right here, Genesis chapter 30. His wife Leah has already given him four sons. Remember, Leah was the one, he was tricked, he was deceived. He wanted to marry Rachel, woke up after the wedding night, it's Leah. And so he worked 7 years, and Laban, the father, and the daughters trick him. Then he has to work seven more years, he works 14 years for Rachel. They're married. His wife Leah has given him four sons with Rachel, no kids. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? This ain't my deal. Everything works fine with Leah. This is not on me. Then she said, here's Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me and I too can build a family through her. We've seen this movie. We know how this ends. My man's grandfather, grandmother, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar. Like, here it is unfolding again. Parents, you can break patterns that dishonor God in your life, or you will pass them to your kids to break if you continue to live in them. Here they are. Doing stupid again. But we feel the need to help God out because we simply don't trust him. We'd often never really say it like that. Now, nobody really comes out and says, I don't trust God. Some people are bold enough, but most people would never say it like that. We just wrestle with his timing and it drives us to a place that we no longer trust him. Why do we find it so difficult to trust God? Several reasons. The first is we're afraid. Trusting God requires that I step into the unknown, that I release my desire for control, that I surrender to his plan. trusting God can bring feelings of uncertainty when things aren't going well and it feels like he's not acting fast enough. It can bring fear into my life because I can't fully predict or comprehend the future, so I have a hard time because we're simply afraid. Do I really, we've heard the phrase, put all my eggs in one basket? Do I really just trust God? There are probably some things I could do that could help this along because we're afraid. Another reason we don't trust God, we're hurting. Because if you were honest, there are some things you've prayed about in the history of your life. And as you look back into the past, you don't have to read books about this. You don't have to search online or go to a library. You look at your own life and the moments where it seems like God let you down. He allowed something that was too painful. Something happened that he could have prevented and he didn't prevent it. And so you're hurting. And when you live in pain and disappointment, prayers that have been unanswered or things you got a no to can lead to skepticism or doubt, a doubt in God's faithfulness and God's goodness. It can be difficult to trust God when we've been hurt or let down in the past because you're stuck in that place of thinking, if he didn't then, why would he now? If it hurt then, it's probably going to hurt now. If he didn't come through then, why would he come through now? Another reason we often don't trust God. This isn't everybody, but a lot of people, the feeling that we're capable. I'm enough. Not my value, our values in Christ, but in what I'm able to achieve and accomplish, I'm enough. I can figure out how to make things happen. And there are some people you're so used to, you've become so accustomed to just relying on your own abilities, your own knowledge, your own resources to navigate life and the challenges of life. You've been called tenacious because you just make things happen. You feel like, I don't need to trust God because I'll figure it out. I'll make it happen. But trusting God requires us to relinquish our self-reliance and embrace a dependence on Him, which can be uncomfortable and counterintuitive. But the reality is, if you feel like you're capable, I can figure it out, I've always had to, nobody's given me anything, nobody's handed me anything, I've had to work for everything I've gotten, life's been hard, but I've figured it out, and I've learned to just rely on myself. The problem is, the phone call from the doctor, the diagnosis, it doesn't matter how tenacious you are, you can't change it, you can't control it. The person that promised I do for a lifetime that decides I don't, you can't control it. You may be extremely talented, very gifted, and capable more than most, but you and I are imperfect human beings, and everybody has a point where there are things beyond our control. Another reason we find it difficult to trust God, we're limited. As human beings, our understanding is limited. I see what I see in the moment. I see my history, but it's interesting. Most people you talk to have a unique perspective about their history. There are things we leave out of our own history when we remember, and we tend to remember things that are most painful or things that went the most wrong or the most negative, and we kind of live with that inside of us. And we have a limited perspective. I see what I see. I see the pain I felt. I see where God hasn't come through. We don't see the big picture that God sees. He sees the beginning and the end. He's been into your tomorrows, the days that you've not even lived yet. We have a limited perspective. God has an eternal perspective, sees it all, knows it all. So we struggle to comprehend God's greater purpose or the reasons behind the circumstances. Trusting God often involves accepting that His ways are higher than my ways. He sees and knows what's best for me, even when I don't understand it. You know what that means? I don't have to understand everything to trust God in everything. Some things I will never understand. But trusting God is a deliberate decision that I make. It's not accidental. You don't fall into it. It's a decision. The last reason we struggle to trust God, we're influenced. Every single one of us, we're influenced. And we're influenced primarily by one of two different things. There are two different ways to go here, and they lead at very different destinations. We're influenced by the world or the Word. Day in, day out, it's the world. It's what culture says. It's what community says. It's what people say, what's acceptable today, the standards of the day. We're influenced by the world or we're influenced by the Word. And when you make a deliberate decision to spend a little bit of time reading God's Word each day, what you're doing is you're feeding your soul at a level of maximum nourishment. You grab the YouVersion app, Y-O-U version. If you don't have that, it is free. I know how y'all love some free. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. It's free. It's free every other day too, but let's take advantage of the moment. YouVersion is an incredible app. You can go on YouVersion. It has all the different translations. You can go on YouVersion and you can search for a 5-day Bible reading plan on forgiveness. I want to do a 30-day plan on making wise decisions. Man, I want to do a 10-day plan on loneliness and how to deal with some of my own loneliness. You can search anything. I want to read through the Bible in a year, and there are devotionals founded in Scripture with a passage for each day. You spend a few minutes in that each day. You're influenced by the Word of God. So are you influenced by the people around you more than the God that's in you? Because when you are, you will be compelled to, push to, encourage to do some stupid things. So what are you influenced by? So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Three wives now. Three wives. And before some of you think, and listen, I know, let's just be honest, we're in church, but some of you guys are like, I could do that. You're not going to say it because she'll punch you in the throat. But you're like, three wives? I could do that. No. listen. You read the Word of God. You look at how stories unfold. If you're not careful, your fantasy will become your misery. There are a lot of things you and I chase in life that we think we want, that when you get it, dear God, you didn't want it. And anytime we chase something outside how the Word of God says this is the best way to live life, you're going to regret it. And every time, I'm not hurting anybody but me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because even if you're just hurting you, here's the reality. Every time you hurt you, you hurt the people who love you the most. Every single time. Yes, three wives. You can do the math. You know how many mother-in-laws that means, right? That father-in-laws, same thing. Jacob slept with her, and she became, here, my man Jacob, he has no voice, no courage, no strength. You don't find Jacob saying a word in this entire chapter. He's pretty busy sleeping with a lot of different people, but you see him standing up for nothing. Part of the problem is my man is passive. Passive men accomplish nothing. God called you to be a man. It's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Men and women are made in the image of God, fully both. We should celebrate masculinity in men and femininity in women. It is how God made us, and my man is passive, and it's part of what the problem that happens in the world. And listen, some of you guys, you need to stand up and be a freaking man. You need to learn what it looks like to be a godly man that honors God, loves God, honors your family, loves your family. You're tough. You're tough for your family and tender towards your family. That's what a godly man looks like. And my man Jacob's just passive. And I said, all of that because it's Mother's Day and the moms asked me to. So you're welcome. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Jacob now has three wives. And Rachel let her emotions dictate her decisions. She feeds the thoughts that grow jealousy. And jealousy grows drama. And drama always creates trauma. Jealousy never stops with jealousy. She tries to help God out instead of waiting on God. And then when a son is born, she gives her husband her servant to sleep with. And when a son is born, it's all God. Look what he's done. What? Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I've had a great struggle with my sister and I have won. Anytime you and I approach relationships with a goal of winning, we lose. If your goal in any relationship is to win, you're going to lose. You might win an argument, you might win a discussion, you might win a battle, but you're going to lose the marriage. You're going to lose the connection or influence with that person. I have one. So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Four wives now. Four wives. They're on the cray-cray train. Leah's servant, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune," and she named him Gad. Four wives. Because jealousy is ruling, and when jealousy is ruling, that means emotion is ruling. And when emotion rules your life, jealousy will empty your life. Because when you live as jealous, it's never enough. When you live in jealousy, you're never content. And the joy that was supposed to be in your life is replaced with anxiety and feelings of inadequacy because you're living a game where you're in a constant comparison and race with other people and you want to win. Life is not about winning. Life is about loving and influencing in a way that you help people meet Jesus and provides peace and purpose in their lives. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy am I? How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Leah, we open the chapter. She has four sons thinking maybe Jacob will love me now. I'm going to do what I need to do to make this man love me. Maybe he'll love me now. And she's still unloved by Jacob. So she gives him Zilpah. She has a son. And now Leah thinks, okay, I don't know if he's going to love me, but maybe he'll be happy with me now. Because anytime you step onto the ride of emotion and you try to control your life and make things happen apart from and outside of the purpose and the will of God and trusting in God, anytime you do that, you have stepped onto a descending staircase. It only goes down. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out to the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." It was thought in that culture and that time that mandrakes would help the process of pregnancy, help a couple be able to make a child faster, so mandrakes. But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Nobody else thought that was weird? So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you," prostitution, different message, not going into it today. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. She is a manipulator. She's conniving. She's thinking through both of them, how they can win and how they can take control and how they can make happen what they want to happen. And then you move into the next verse, first four words, God listened to Leah. That's incredibly encouraging to me because it's a reminder that even when I'm living in a way that's not honoring God, he'll still listen to me. He's still paying attention. He still knows. She is trying to manipulate her way into Jacob loving her. She's trying to control the situation and figuring out whatever she can do. If I just keep having kids and more kids and she has kids for me and then I have more kids, if I can just do that, maybe he'll love me. She's trying to control it instead of trusting God. But God listened to Leah. That means if you're here this morning and it's just not a good moment in your life, it's not a good season, you feel like your faith has been hit, you're struggling to trust God, you're not even sure you're buying everything I'm talking about, God still listens to you. God still hears you. He does not require your perfection to lend his ear and pay attention to what you're navigating. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. He's rewarded you. Why? Sometimes we attribute the blessings of God to our decisions that don't honor God at all. God is blessed, but it's not because you did something stupid. And the greater your ability, the greater my ability to rationalize unwise behavior, the greater our misunderstanding of the plan and the purpose of God for our lives. Just because God blesses at times in the midst of our sin does not mean he's blessing our sin or sin is a good thing. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Do you see the progression? When you try to buy love, it never works. Initially, we open with four sons, maybe he'll love me. Then her servant has a son and it counts toward her, maybe he'll be happy with me. Now she has two more sons, maybe he'll just be nice to me. I'm not chasing love anymore, I feel like that's impossible. I'm not chasing happiness anymore, him being happy with me, it's not going to happen. Maybe he'll just be nice to me. Because when you and I seize control, we lower the potential outcome of what could happen. And we feel that, and so we begin to lower our goals and lower our standards. But it's not what you do or what you attach to your life, how you accessorize your life, that will cause someone to truly love you. It will always be who you are that will draw or repel people, will draw or repel love. We're watching a family spiral out of control, and how they're dealing with life and the disappointments of life and responding to that reality. It's not getting them where they want to be. It takes them further away faster to the point that him loving me is no longer even a goal. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. He's listening to Leah. He's listening to Rachel. Even though neither one of them are trusting God, they're taking control of their lives for themselves. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. We'll get to it, but God answers that prayer. But in the giving birth to the second son, Rachel would die. But do you notice how both happiness and sadness rise and fall in these verses so often? When you equate your value in life to what brings you happiness or what causes you sadness, which is often based on things beyond your control, you will spend your life trying to fix it, trying to get what you want and make it happen. And when you do that, you will live your life on a roller coaster of emotion. So for just a moment, because it's Mother's Day, what does this look like for moms? I just want to encourage you a little bit. What does it look like for moms? Now, everybody else, if you're not a mom, while I'm talking to moms, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen because it all applies to you too. I'm just saying for moms because it's Mother's Day, but it applies to everybody. So you can listen too. The first thing, trust God's timing. Trust God's timing. Trust that God has a plan and his perfect timing for your family. Trust, one of the hardest things for me to do. Trust God's timing when it comes to the lives of your kids. In the challenging seasons, lean on Proverbs chapter 3. Trust God's timing. Another thing we can do that'll help what it looks like to do this, do not let emotions dictate decisions. Rachel and Leah are both making decisions based on their emotions, which led to dysfunction in their family. Moms, you're going to face emotional challenges as a mom. The burdens that you carry in the busyness of life, the areas, multiplied areas that you've sacrificed and it doesn't feel like it's paying off yet, the things that you're watching and hoping, the biggest dreams you have for your kids and for your family, and all the while having to navigate the potholes of disappointment over and over again on what seems like an unusually bumpy road. Why can't it just be smoother? Hey, feel the emotions, but don't make decisions based on emotions. Day by day, moment by moment, seek God's guidance and wisdom and chase his peace and rely on his strength. Third thing we can do, find joy and contentment. Leah's constant desire for Jacob's love caused her to attach her value to the number of children she would have. We all struggle with insecurities because of what we don't have or what we wish was different about our lives. But true joy and contentment comes from knowing our worth in Christ. And as parents, moms and dads, when we discover our identity in God's unconditional love, then we're able to help our kids learn and live in God's unconditional love and place their identity in the correct place. You also see the conflict between Rachel and Leah. It's set up from the beginning in this awkward way because of deception that they're in a battle. And I don't think the conflict between Leah and Rachel is unique. If I could say something to moms, to ladies, and I have thought prayerfully and carefully about how to say this. So often, women are the hardest on women. So often, you guys beat each other up. If you find one or two or three ladies, who are you influenced by, that build you up instead of beat you up, it is precious. We should be encouragers of other people, men and women. We should be the kind of people that build people up, not tear them down. And there should not be separation and World War III over whether it's an epidural or not an epidural, or breastfeeding or bottle. Who gives a flying rip? Like, you do you. Man, just love people, because every person making those decisions is doing the best they can with what they've got, trying to figure out what's best for their family. And let's just be the kind of people that are loving, encouraging, and be careful where we draw lines. Be careful where we put boundaries. There are only a few things that we should just really go to World War III over. And a lot of stuff that we fight about is just added drama to our lives that is unnecessary. And remember the part where I said I'm going to talk to moms, and then I said for everybody else y'all listen to? That applies to everybody. Now let me give you something. How do I stop being controlling? This is everybody. Men, women, young people, everybody. How do I stop being controlling? How do I break the tangled web of control issues in my life? First of all, recognize your patterns. You have patterns. When someone is unkind to you, way back somewhere, you decided how you'd respond. Someone was unkind to you, and you respond like this. And your brain creates what's called neuropathways. The brain is lazy but highly efficient. It doesn't want to have to do a lot of work, so it figures out the quickest, smartest, wisest way it thinks to do things. And so it will create a neuropathway, and next time somebody's unkind to you, you'll react the way you did the first time a little more quickly, and the next time a little more quickly, until you reach the place where it's just the default you. You don't even think about it. It's like breathing. Somebody's unkind, this is your response. You have patterns. And for some of you, your pattern, you don't even have to think about it. Crisis hits, bad news comes, disappointment's on the horizon. You start trying to figure out what you can do about it rather than, hey, God, I need you in this. I don't understand this. I don't like this. Wouldn't have signed up for this. I am desperate for you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust your timing. What is your pattern? Are you a control freak? If you don't know, if you're like, I don't know that I am, let me tell you how to find out. This afternoon at lunch, it's Mother's Day, let's have some fun. This afternoon at lunch, look at the people around your table, your family, ask your spouse and your kids, am I controlling? Now, before you do that, it only works if you do this. Before you do that, you have to look at them and say, I want you to please be completely honest with me. I want you to tell me the truth no matter what you think it's going to do to me. And then once you ask that question, am I controlling? Shut up and listen. Because for some of you, there's going to be a tendency inside, you're going to want to argue. That's not true. I'm not like, the more you want to argue, the more controlling you are. So pay attention to that. Shut up, listen, process. Recognize your pattern. Hey, it's called growth. And growth does not happen without going to uncomfortable places. Growth is not found on cruise control or easy roads. Growth is an uphill battle. You've got to go somewhere intentionally. And just like you go in the gym and you work out and the muscles hurt, it's going to be uncomfortable if you want to experience any growth at all. This can be a growth avenue. And I do understand, and we'll give you a pass. If it's Mom's Day, don't do it today at lunch. Wait for tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. That's better. Number two, what do I do to break the tangled web of control in my life? Live in the moment, not in the outcome. Live in the moment, not in the outcome. So often, we live our lives for outcomes. And emotionally and mentally, we're already in the outcome. And we miss living in the moment. And when you live for outcomes, you tend to try to make the outcome you desire happen. Live in the moment. Learn to be present in the moment. The uncomfortable moment of God hasn't delivered yet. The uncomfortable moment of I don't know how it's going to work out yet. The uncertainty of this doesn't feel good and I don't like this. And learn to trust God in that moment. And watch what he does. Be present and let go of the need to control every outcome. And then the last one, the third one. What I'm about to say, you would expect. What I'm about to say, you're not going to be shocked by because you're in church. What I'm about to say is exactly what you would expect a pastor to say. This is going to seem such a no-brainer to you. But please, do not let the predictability or familiarity of it remove the power in it. It's no less true because it's predictable. Here's the third one. Trust in God and surrender. Trust in God and surrender. Place your trust in God and surrender control to him. Because freedom and peace are not found in seizing control, but in surrendering your life. Are you carrying a painful, heavy burden you were never intended to carry? Is there something you're still trying to figure out that you could give to God and just trust him with it? Recognize that God is in control of everything, and especially not just moms and dads. Often the greatest burdens we navigate in life are for our kids. And let me just tell you, I used to think, man, I can't wait till they get out of the diapers and wipe stage. Dear God, I mean, it's going to be like a raise, like double the income once we're out of diapers and wipes. Like, I can't wait. Life's going to get simpler. And then they become toddlers and little kids, start running around. And, oh, I can't wait. When they're teenagers, they kind of make some of their own decisions. Dear God, when they become teenagers, no, it doesn't get easier. It gets more complicated. Let me tell you the most complicated stage of life when your kids are adults. If you've never been there yet, get ready for the party. And here's one of the things that I hold on to on a regular basis. I deeply love all of our kids. We have eight now. That's awesome. Four kids and they're married, so eight. It's a beautiful thing. But the reality is, I would do anything. I would die in a split second for any of them. I really would. And I hold on to the reality and the fact, I'm so grateful they love Jesus. And the reality is, Jesus loves my kids more than I do. I love them with everything in me. But listen, the burden you carry, what adds stress to your life, trying to be the parent because we want the best for our kids, it comes from a good place. You can't control everything. You cannot control everything. In fact, you and I control very little. But what you can do is rest in the reality that as much as you love them, God loves them even more. And he's got their future in his hands. And he's not going to waste what you've poured into them through your life. They're going to get it. They're just like me, stubborn and a slow learner. They'll get there. And you've got to be able to trust that. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And God, I thank you for your patience with me, with us, in those seasons that we don't trust your timing. We seize control. We try to figure it out. It comes from a good place. But God, we recognize that we're not God. You are. So I pray as we roll through this week that we would trust you, that we would surrender to your timing. Because you are God and we are not. With heads bowed and eyes closed. The only way this works, the only way you can really trust God day by day is if you know him personally. Do you know about God? Or do you actually know God? If you'd like to invite Jesus to come into your life, forgive your sin, give you a home in heaven after this life and give you a spirit to live inside you in this life. I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. If that's where you are, I can't think of one reason not to do it today. Today is the perfect day to give your life to Jesus. I want to lead you in a simple prayer. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it in the quietness of your heart. The Bible says that Jesus knows even our thoughts. But if that's the step you need to take, man, ultimately, God, I want to just come to the place where I give you control of my life. I invite you into my life. Jesus, I need you. I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, my God. I'm going to begin the journey of trusting you. If that's where you are, just pray this simple prayer. Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive my sin and help me to live for you. As best I know how, I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for watching with us. If you just prayed that prayer, Pastor Byron would love to know it. You can text your first name to 407-487-8311. And we also want to thank you for your faithful generosity. Because of the way you give, lives are changed every single week. You can go to our safe and secure website, giveC3.cc, or text C3Orlando to 77977. Have a great week.